Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That line I just gave you is actually from the offertory today, and today we're going to talk about increasing our desire for God. How do we increase our desire for God? Well, I would propose the best way to be hungry for Jesus in the Eucharist is to show up here literally hungry at Holy Mass. Of course, the fast required to receive Holy Communion is 1 hour for adults, not including the pregnant and the elderly and the sick. In 1962, the Code of Canon Law stated that a Eucharistic fast was to be 3 hours before receiving Holy Communion. Rewind even further, the 1917 Code of Canon Law said midnight. In other words, someone receiving Holy Communion on Sunday morning had to have had their last meal on Saturday night so as to come hungry to the Holy Eucharist. I believe that some of the Eastern Catholic churches still maintain this today. Let's talk a little bit about fasting. For us Latins in the Roman Catholic Church, we have no mandatory fast days left except Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. However, even the new Code of Canon Law upholds that every Friday is supposed to be meatless, or we may substitute a suitable penance. But most people here want to do more than the bare minimum. So today we're going to talk about hunger for God and see that the Bible even tells us how much to eat. By the way, I know a lot of you drive from afar to get here, so as you listen to this, realize it's obviously okay to, you know, have your coffee, feed the kids, and everything else. But back to food and fast in general, the Bible actually gives us guidelines, even outside of the strict adherences of the Levitical and Deuteronomy ceremonial laws that we're no longer under. The Bible actually gives some general guidelines as to how we should eat all week. And I know there's a lot of talk of fasting and mortification, and really I want to just give you some ideas of how does a family person who's trying to live in the world offer up some penance, some mortification in a reasonable way to get to Mass and offer their lives on the altar so as to receive Holy Communion with more zeal? It's not about outdoing other people in fasting, but how do we come to Holy Mass with more love of God in our hearts? Here's the line I love from Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Give me only the necessities of life, lest perhaps being filled, I should be tempted to deny and say, who is the Lord? Lest is a word in Old English which means so the following doesn't happen. Or another translation, feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I think that's probably the most important line in the entire Bible on how much we should eat. Give me food that is needful for me, lest being full I deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Why would we deny God if we're full? It's very basic, because we don't really feel we need God when we're full. I think that's kind of hard for us Americans, since when you eat at someone's house and you say, I'm full, that's a compliment. Do you want some more food? No, I'm full. Sorry to say it, but the Holy Word of God just told us then you're kind of at the point of sin. Think of that line that we actually heard in Philippians today, their God is their belly. May that never be said of us. Their God is their belly. That's not to say we shouldn't enjoy great feasts. We as Catholics should enjoy great feasts, but we should always leave every meal with just a little something wanting. If that sounds very subjective, it is. But still, every table should be left with some small mortification. Because without denying our bodies at least a little bit, our passions can trick us into thinking we need to feed the beast only one more time. And tomorrow I start a new resolution. Like, one more time on a bad website, and then I'll be faithful to my wife. One more night of getting drunk, and I'll never get drunk again. One more time eating a half cake, and then I'll never eat a single piece of cake. I'll be so sick of cake. I'll never want cake again. Then the next day rolls around, and we say, What's the problem with having one piece of cake? Catholicism's all about moderation. No, actually, Catholicism holds that to feast well, you must fast well. And that is why the thing that God is calling you to fast from may be different from the person who's sitting next to you in church. This is a personalized walk with Christ. Just as what we heard in the Gospels today, how people needed something different. One woman needed to be healed of 12 years of bleeding. Another little girl had to be raised from the dead. Jesus said, she's sleeping because in him all are asleep who he's going to give eternal life to. But most likely she was in cardiac arrest. So also people might need to fast from different things so as to approach our Lord with greater holiness on Sunday. For example, if someone had an eating disorder their whole life, I would not suggest they fast from food. Perhaps I would suggest to such a person, fast from social media. Look at Facebook only 2 hours a day. Might sound like a lot, but for a lot of young adults, that's nothing. Or say 2 hours in the afternoon for all your texts, emails, and Facebook. There's different things we can fast from. Another example is that generally speaking, the young and the old and the sick and the pregnant should not fast. Does this mean that all morality of the body is subjective? Does this mean that the Catholic Church's teaching on moral theology for bodily issues is subjective? No. The reason why there's some subjectivity to fasting but not moral issues like contraception is twofold. One, the end doesn't justify the means. So the Church never permits the evil of contraception, even in the most grave of circumstances, because it's evil in and of itself. But eating is not evil. Only gluttony is a sin. Another reason why there's leeway on fasting is because food is necessary to individual life, where intercourse is required only of a species in general for its procreation and continuation. In other words, some people need to refrain from fasting to stay alive, and that's okay. Unlike choosing the oral contraceptive pill that is an abortifacient 50% of the time. All oral contraceptives now function as abortifacients 50% of the time. So there can never be a good reason to use that in marriage. But back to the subjective side of fasting. Even people's jobs might determine what they can fast from without dropping their duties. Imagine a skinny accountant who's a single celibate living in the world on one hand, and then on the other hand, imagine a cowboy who's got 10 sons and they all do manual labor all day. Those two men are going to be called by God to something different as far as fasting. Probably the accountant who's living a single celibate life can offer up a lot more fasting than a cowboy with 10 kids who might have to eat a chicken every day. That's okay. In fact, the only line that I know Jesus directly saying about eating and fasting comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 8, and it's this: eat what is set before you. Did you hear that, kids? Eat what is set before you. It's the one line that we know Jesus says. Let's hear how a doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales, interprets this, and it's a rather lengthy quote, but it's worth it. Every word of this long quote from St. Francis de Sales on that line is pure gold, so just tune in. Quote, "If you are able to fast, you will do well to observe some days beyond what are ordered by the church. For besides the ordinary effect of fasting in raising the mind, subduing the flesh, confirming goodness, and obtaining a heavenly reward, it is also a great matter to be able to control greediness and to keep the sensual appetites and the whole body subject to the law of the Spirit. And although we may be able to do but little, the enemy nevertheless stands more in awe of those whom he knows can fast. The early Christians selected Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday as days of abstinence. Follow therein according as your own devotion and your director's discretion may appoint." This great doctor from 500 years ago continues. Amazing insight, so practical and modern, even from this doctor of the church 500 years ago. He says, I disapprove of long and immoderate fasting, especially for the young. I have learned by experience that when the colt grows weary, it turns aside. And so when young people become delicate by excessive fasting, they readily take to self-indulgence. A want of moderation in the use of fasting, he means going too far into fasting, discipline and austerity, has made many a one useless in works of charity during the best years of his life. Fasting and labor both exhaust and subdue the body. If your work is necessary or profitable to God's glory, I would rather see you bear the exhaustion of work than of fasting. Such is the mind of the church, who dispenses those who are called to work for God or their neighbor, even from her prescribed fasts. One man finds it hard to fast. Another finds it as hard to attend the sick, to visit persons, to hear confessions, preach, minister to the afflicted, pray, and the like. And the last hardship is better than the other. For while it subdues the flesh equally, it brings forth better fruit. And as a general rule, it is better to preserve more bodily strength than is absolutely necessary than to damage it more than is necessary. Bodily strength can always be lowered if needful, but we cannot restore it at will. It seems to me that we ought to have in great reverence that which our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ said to his disciples, eat such things as are set before you. To my mind, there is more virtue in eating whatever is offered you just as it comes, whether you like it or not, than in always choosing what is worst. For although the latter course may seem more ascetic, the former involves greater submission of the will, because by it, you give up not merely your taste, but your choice. And it is no slight austerity to hold up one's likings in one's hand and subject them to all manner of accidents. Close quote. That's St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, Part 3, Chapter 23. So what he's saying is, God is looking for you to be generous, as he's particularly calling you to in this walk with him, that everyone is being called to give up something different. And by the way, if you have allergies or gastrointestinal issues, that very well might be enough to be offering up, as long as you make an offering that's active with that for the salvation of souls. Francis de Sales mentioned moderation on fasting for young people. And I'll tell you exactly what young people should be fasting from: technology. This sermon is not about making your kids hungry. What kids should be fasting from is technology. I'm going to give you the most intense quote I've ever heard Father Wolf give on this topic. Quote, "Internet pornography is filling hell with souls. There's never been anything like this in the history of the world. The internet is the weapon of mass spiritual destruction. If your children have computers or phones with internet capabilities, it is your solemn obligation before God to either completely block the internet, unless it is absolutely essential that they have access, in which case it is your solemn obligation before God to get the most robust filter as possible and/or accountability wear on those instruments. Parents should remember that one click and your child's innocence is gone forever. There is no such thing as a brain eraser. If it happens under your roof, it's your fault. On that terrible day of judgment, how many of our Catholic parents will be wailing and screaming when they realize their very own children have been damned because those parents provided them with the opportunity under their own roof? If you wouldn't let an open sewer run into your living room, you shouldn't allow the computer to be unfiltered in your house." Close quote. Top seven sins that'll send you to hell. You see, if you live your life as ordinary Catholics, it doesn't matter if you come to the extraordinary form of the Mass. Many of those who attend the traditional Latin Mass in many cities around this country started coming to the Latin Mass because of negative experiences in other parishes. I get it. That's fine. By the way, speaking of food, you know how sometimes parents fill little baggies full of Cheerios for their kids at Mass? I once saw a parent eating out of the baggie at Mass. So it's like, this is where we have to say, is our God in our bellies if we're seeing parents eat Cheerios out of a bag at Mass? But what very few traditionalists get is that The traditional Latin Mass is a contemplative Mass, and it was designed by God to be a contemplative Mass for every vocation, not just for monks. The extraordinary form of the Mass is primarily a contemplative Mass, not an instructional Mass or a catechetical Mass. You might respond, but Father Nix, did the Church really expect laymen through history to contemplate Mass like a monk? The answer is yes. Yes, she did. The level at which you live charity during the week is going to be the main determinant of how much contemplation you get during the Roman canon today. And charity comes from silence of the heart. It's a different silence for you family members than it is for a monk. You can have 10 kids running around making joyful noises or strange noises all day and still maintain a recollection of the heart that you bring to Holy Mass every Sunday. Mary at Fatima asked people of every state in life for penance, 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 and food is only part of this. I'll give you a quick example of food. I know a man in D.C. with about 8 kids, and he won't let them snack between meals. Won't let his kids snack between meals. Now, he doesn't let them go hungry, of course, but he knows something very important. That if you allow your kids to snack all day, they'll never be able to control their bodies in grave matters once they're old enough to sin mortally. In other words, I support him. I support him in this decision because one key to penance is that when we occasionally deny ourselves licit pleasures, that means pleasures that are allowed, it gives us the strength when overwhelming passions or temptations to illicit pleasures arrive. It strengthens us. Penance has several functions. One, it empties ourselves so the Holy Spirit can fill us so we can love God more. Secondly, it can be offered for the salvation of souls. And thirdly, moving away from allowed pleasures helps us to stand up against the devil when he hits us with stronger temptations of illicit pleasures. Once when some of you probably know who Alice von Hildebrand is. She's one of my favorite writers. I think she's in her 90s now. She was married to Dietrich von Hildebrand, a very prophetic man of the 20th century. I think it was Pius XI called him a doctor of the church of the 20th century unofficially. But Alice von Hildebrand, when she showed up to our seminary for a conference, she's this little 5-foot woman who had no fear of a room of 100 seminarians and 50 priests, and she looked around and she saw snack machines in the back, and she said, "How can any of you seminarians stay chaste with snack machines everywhere?" But most importantly, what I'm speaking about, fasting and mortification, I want you actually to hear this as positive. It says in the Catechism, the more we deny ourselves, the more we live by the Spirit. Again, this isn't for you to get scrupulous about cutting things out. Everyone's invited by the Lord to give up something different, and it may not be food. Like I said, it could be social media. Because fasting from something is how we show God that we're hungry for union with Him. And the advantage of fasting from real food is we show up here literally hungry and receive our Lord with great longing, with great desire for a union and a love of your crucified Savior of love. So make a good Eucharistic Thanksgiving. If you receive Holy Communion, adore Him if you can for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. And then go eat a big delicious brunch with your family. Take a good long nap. I mean it. So again, drink your coffee if you need to in the morning, feed the kids, but do what you can to show up here a little bit hungry. The point is this: fast well on Friday and feast well on Sunday. This is how Catholics have always lived. And it actually makes the food taste a lot better. Because if we do nothing but feast with 3 enormous meals a day, 7 days a week, like most Americans do, we'll never experience a hunger for God, meaning we'll think we never needed God. Our God will be our bellies. And not needing God is the beginning of hell. That's why gluttony is not the funny sin that priests always joke about it being in self-deprecating ways from so many homilies. We all need a lesson from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, who tells every Christian to ultimately choose between the spirit and the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And my friends, remember that that same Holy Spirit will inspire us to cry out, even in the weakness of our hunger, what we heard in the offertory today. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And that will become a palpable hunger for God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.